I love Jewish stories. Maybe it's because I'm Jewish. But I read this story of a rabbi who was visited by a very unhappy wife. And she told him her story, how bad her husband was, how he treated her. And then after this long story, the rabbi says, "You're right." So she went home feeling justified. Later, her husband came and he told the rabbi the terrible story of his wife and all the terrible things that she did to him. And the rabbi said, "After all that, you're right." So he went home feeling justified in being angry with his wife. A disciple of the rabbi said, "Now, rabbi, can't be. They can't both be right." The rabbi said, "You know, you're right." Well, it is true that in a marital relationship, the husband could mistreat the wife, and the wife could mistreat her husband. However, when it comes to who the Lord Jesus is, Rabbinic Judaism and Messianic Judaism can't both be right. Either Jesus is the promised Messiah, or he isn't. Either Jesus is the eternal Son of God, or he isn't. Jesus is either the Savior or he isn't. Jesus is either the King of Israel or he isn't. We can't have it both ways. Now, may I tell you that I believe with all my heart that Jesus is who he said he was, and that's the good news. He is a promised Messiah. A rabbi on TV said the reason he didn't believe in Jesus was that there's no peace or justice in the world. What he didn't recognize is that the prophecies of the first coming in Isaiah 53 and in Isaiah 7:14, many other prophecies were all fulfilled by Jesus. But let me also tell you that I believe that Yeshua is a Messiah because I have personal fellowship with him. And when I look at the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, and I see the experiences of the believers with God, and I realize that they are very similar to my experiences with the Lord. I want to focus on the experience of prayer. You know, the psalmist said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles." Well, I can relate to that. And I want to look at a prayer. In fact, it was a very popular book written on this prayer, The Prayer of Jabez. How many of you read that book? Well, anyway, it was very interesting because this is found in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. And whenever I bring the Word of God, I want to bring applications that are natural from the Word of God. Let me read that to you. "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I have borne him in pain.'" And here's what he prayed: "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Very important how we pray and what the motivation is behind our prayer. So if you want to be effective in your prayer, here are three principles that we see from Jabez's prayer. First, it was effective because he believed in the living God of Israel. Faith is important in God. And he directed his prayer to the God of Israel. Secondly, Jabez's prayer was effective because he believed God was the source of blessing, that there was a blessing from God, that he was the source of all blessing. And thirdly, Jabez's prayer was effective because he believed that God was the source of goodness and of righteousness. So it was effective because he believed in the living God of Israel. Now, this was an ancient believer who had a very poor beginning. Nothing wrong in having a poor beginning. Listen, his story is found, and in these words I want to emphasize. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And the word Jabez means grief. My Jewish mother told me of the pain she had in bearing me. I was a 13 and a half pound baby. And I was born as a blue baby, gasping for breath, in a house where she delivered me. And the Jewish doctor brought me through safely. And my mother's still alive. I mean, she was at that time. She's not still alive now. But she used to say, "Oi, oi, I went down in the valley of the shadow of death with you." She said, "Always remember, your mother's your best friend." Well, the birth process was very painful for his mother. But in later life, Jabez gave her joy because he grew up as an honorable man, more honorable than her other children. And the reason he was more honorable was that he called upon the God of Israel. In his day, most Israelites worshiped idols. Idols that had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, but they could not hear. They had legs, but they could not walk. And they had arms, but they could not help because there was no life in them. But he prayed to the only living God, and God who hears and answers prayer that come out of right motivation. Now, in Psalm 91, verse 15, we're told the source of honor. "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." So honor comes from God. True honor comes from the Lord. Now, a simple faith that pleased God, the prayer that he prayed out of faith in the living God. We're told in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is," or why would he come to God, "and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So what does God want? He wants us to trust him, believe in him, and seek him. Jabez believed in the God of Israel and that he would be rewarded for his search. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, God made a promise to Israel. "You shall find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart." I'm always amazed how a simple prayer can transform a person completely from within. I remember this Dr. Beth Hart. She had two doctorate degrees, and she came to our church as a militant atheist. And she told me that she was an atheist. She didn't believe in God. I think I told you, did I tell you that story last week? No, I didn't tell it. You know, I sometimes tell the story because it's such a great one. And I'm wondering, did I tell that? Anyway, let me tell you the story of Beth Hart. She had a lab assistant, Chuck Arnold, who would hum and sing in her lab. And she thought, "Oh, I've got a religious crackpot here working for me." But she noticed he was happy. And she was not a happy woman, even with two PhDs. And she taught biochemistry to medical students. And one day he said, "Why don't you come and hear my Jewish pastor?" And she said, "Are you Jewish?" "No." "I see a rabbi?" "No." So she came out of curiosity. And as she was leaving the church, she said, "I like your Jewish humor, but I'm an atheist." I really feel I told you that. I'm not okay. If not, it's worthy of repeating. You know, I can tell you another conversion story. But anyway, I said to Beth Hart, "Would you mind that I could come to the university and talk with you what we believe? Because if you're a scientist, you want to know what you reject. I mean, you believe in research. So I was able to go and share the gospel with her, tell her what it all meant, and make sure she understood. And she came back one day to the church, and as she was leaving, she had tears coming down the side of her face. And I said, Beth, you ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes, she said. So I took her in the study, prayed with her. She came to know the Lord. The last day of her semester, she said to the students, when you first came, I told you why I was an atheist. Now I want to tell you why I believe in God. Gave a wonderful testimony. But that one simple prayer, I didn't argue with her. I didn't give her any evidences of apologetics. I just shared the good news. And God did the rest in her heart. She became a wonderful witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus. So that one simple prayer transformed her as it did Jabez. So don't be afraid to ask someone to accept the Lord and to pray right there in that moment and bring the net in. Net, you know, if you fish, you want to pull the fish in and get them to pray the prayer of faith. Secondly, Jabez's prayer was effective because he believed God was the source of life's blessing. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory." You know, blessings in life come from God. I like to share my personal experiences because I'm 80 years old this year. And I want others to trust the Lord. I want them to know they can trust the Lord. When I came to the Lord, I had very little to offer to God. Academically, I flunked out of high school the first year. Every subject, humiliating for a Jewish boy to flunk out of school. And I remember that one day, God spoke to me and said I could not serve him without an education. And I had volunteered for the service of the Lord. I remember saying to the Lord, "You know, you've called some educated, intelligent young person to serve you, and they've turned you down. I'm sure that's happened many times, and I want to volunteer for their place." And the Lord said to me very clearly, "You cannot serve me without an education." So I said, "Okay, Lord, if you open the door, I'll go back to school. I can't help it if I flunk out, but I'm promised not to quit." We had a friend of the family who said, "You're making a big mistake. You've already flunked out of high school, and you're going to come in 6 months. You're going to come back like a whipped dog with his tail between his legs." But what he didn't know is that I was following God's will. And here's a principle: God will never ask you to do anything you can't, but he might. And if he does, he'll give you the ability to do it. So let us remember, blessing comes from the Lord. Now, my mother and father opposed me when I wanted to go study for the ministry. She said, "If you want to be religious, why don't you become a rabbi like your grandfather?" And she couldn't understand it. Well, after I went through, finished high school, college, seminary, and graduate school, my first ministry was not among the Gentiles, among our Jewish people, as pastor of Beth Sar Shalom in New York. And I preach out in the street corners. Well, a cousin heard me. Now, she was telling the family I was a high school teacher. I mean, what Jewish mother is going to brag about my son, the missionary? I mean, my son, the doctor, my son, the lawyer, my son, the businessman, even my son, a high school teacher. And my mother was totally humiliated over that. So anyway, I want you to know that God is interested in your personal life. Listen to what Jesus said about praying for personal needs in Matthew 7:7-11. "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, when I became a father, I began to understand much better the love of God the Father. I remember my son Peter, when he was a small boy, all his friends were buying two-wheeler bikes. So Peter said, I want a two-wheeler, like my friends. And I said, well, we were at the working for the Lord with very low income. And I said, well, we can't afford it. And that was the end of that, I thought. Well, one day I was having coffee in the kitchen. I looked out the window and I saw Peter. His friends all had two-wheelers. And they were riding down the street and he was running after them saying, wait for me, wait for me, wait for me. Something happened in here. And I said, honey, we're going to borrow the money. We're going to get him a two-wheeler. I mean, I learned something in that moment of the love of a father. So, you know, the scripture says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Our Lord is not fickle. He's steadfast in his love. And I remember the day I went to the prayer altar and gave my life to the Lord according to Romans 12:1. And I thought, I'm not giving him much of anything, actually, because I was very ill with asthma, not rheumatic fever. That my mother was ill with that. Anyway, God healed her, even when she was not a believer. They thought she'd die, but God was merciful. And I presented my body to the Lord, and God healed me. Otherwise, I never would have been able to go through school and work my way through school. Not only that, but I prayed as Jabez, although I didn't know anything about him then. But I wanted that God would enlarge my territory, that I might be blessed, that I could be a blessing. And I've seen wonderful things happen. I remember my experience in Omaha, Nebraska. I went to a church that had been split three ways. The pastor there took a third and started another church in town. A third left out of disgust, and I was left with a third of the congregation, mostly seniors. And I was told I should not go. The glory of God departed from the church. But I felt the call of God to that church. And I saw the Lord bless. The church grew back to about 1,200. And we wanted to relocate. And we couldn't find land big enough because we had a vision to be a much bigger church. Anyway, we found all this land on the west side of town that was not developed. And I said to elders, let's walk and claim this land for the Lord. And I was hoping I could get 5 acres. And I called the real estate agent, and I said to him, we'd like to buy 5 acres, because there are many acres there undeveloped. He said, well, the board of directors of the mutual insurance company of Omaha owned the land, and they decided they would not sell it. Now, the land there was selling from anywhere $125,000 to $200,000 an acre. And so he said, forget it. But I wrote a letter, 5 pages, of the vision that God gave me of this church that would be located on an interstate highway. He called back and he said, I don't understand it, but the board said, we'll want to sell you 26 acres, no more, no less, make a bid. I said, $250,000. He said, I'm not taking that to the board. Because it was ridiculous. So I said, well, do you work for them or do they work for you? He took it there. And he called me back. He said, they turned you down, which I knew they would. But then they said this, $540,000. Take it or leave it. Now, I could have sold some of those acres and got more than that. And I said, we'll take it. And today there's a church there that we were able to build by the grace of God and the wisdom of God. It's worth $50 million, all paid for. 3,000 attend church and 2,000 in Sunday school. I'm only saying that because when the hand of God is working with you and he gives you a vision, believe me, when I didn't see a vision, but I mean in my heart and mind, I could visualize it. God's going to work it out. He can do it. But do you want to be a blessing? Are you willing to pay the price of being a blessing? Well, I could tell you what God did in Edmonton as well, similar. Only it was a Jewish man that sold his 10 acres of land, and now there's a church there of 3,000. So I've seen God work. Now, one of the things that I've done over the years is to write out my prayers of special prayers. I have a prayer diary because I always think of the importance of telling God exactly what is on my mind, what I want specifically. And I found that God has been good at answering prayers that are done carefully and clearly. And I want to read a prayer to you. It was when I came to Edmonton, I was 53 years old, and I wrote this prayer down. I gave the date, November 21st, 1983, and I said to the Lord, here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I read the obituaries every now and then and notice that many younger people than me are dying. It makes me realize my own mortality. I am not questioning my eternal life or the heaven you promised me. My heart is settled on these issues. My fear is being considered too old for opportunities to serve you, which is true. What church would call? I had a district superintendent say he would not recommend a man of 55 to be a pastor. Ridiculous. You don't get any sense or wisdom until you get up to that age. Anyway, I wrote, although I am still healthy each day, I expect to feel some of the pains of growing old. I haven't started yet, thank God. Gloomy questions sometimes trouble me. What if I get a heart attack or a stroke? What if I die and leave my wife alone in Canada, which we just got there, with no pension or money to survive? Every church board I ever served in America promised me, if our church prospers financially under your ministry, so will you. In spite of the fact those churches grew and prospered financially under your blessing, I am left no better off financially than when I arrived. No one on any of those boards seemed to care if I had health insurance, dental insurance, or a retirement pension. In every case, you blessed my ministry with extraordinary church growth, but the financial compensations that they promised never came. In my present financial state, I'm not in any condition to get sick or die. Help me, O Lord, and I ended my prayer in Jesus' name. Now, I wasn't trying to complain, but I knew we had a problem. Well, after I prayed that one Sunday afternoon, I was taking a walk on Jasper Avenue in Edmonton, and I thought about the financial situation. We had nothing. Although, thank God, all my kids had their university education, yet we had nothing financially. And I was not feeling well about that. My stomach was in a knot. And an old man that's standing by the side of a building I never saw before or since came up to me and said, God will take care of you in your old age. And I felt a comfort in my heart. Who was he? I don't know. Maybe an angel. If I thought of that, I'd have taken him out for coffee. I have a lot of questions I would ask. Well, anyway, right after that, it came to my mind that after Job's trial, his family and friends came and each one gave him a gold piece and a piece of silver. And in my head, I said to God, you could do that for me. And I forgot about it. Sometime later, I was invited to speak in Calgary at Southview Alliance Church. And a man called me up and he said, we go to the church, and rather than you having to drive back to Edmonton at night, why don't you stay overnight with us? I said, sure. And we were there at night, and we sat on the couch. I can still visualize it. And he said out of the blue, do you have any gold? I said, no, I don't have any gold. And he went into another room and brought out an open shoebox with gold coins and gold bars, ounce bars. And he said, what do you like better? I said, the gold coin. Because I don't know if you've seen one, but they're nice and bright. He said, well, take one. I said, really? I'm not Billy Graham. I didn't know what to say. I mean, you expect to give it to Billy Graham, but I was just a pastor. He said, take two. It was a good line. Two gold coins. I always take anything people want to give. And he said, do you have any silver? And I said, no, I don't have any silver. And he gave me 6 ounces of silver. And then he said, you'll never be able to say again, silver and gold have I none. I said, why would you give that to me? He said, God told me to. And then I remembered my prayer, which was kind of just off the cuff idea. Well, then I got bold and I prayed and asked the Lord. I said, you know, Lord, the day will come when I'll have to retire. And would you grant this amount of equity? I'm talking from nothing, right? And 10 years later, I retired from the senior pastorate, not from the ministry. So anyway, I apologized to the Lord. I thought, well, I don't serve him because of greed. I don't, whatever, Lord, no, I'll take it back. I prayed again. I said, Lord, would at the end, when I have to retire, so I would be independent and be able to continue to serve the Lord. And I took it back. And then I went to my wife and I said, honey, I'm asking the Lord for this amount of equity. And she said, a woman with a lot of faith, she knew God would take care of us, but she said it would never happen. 10 years later, God gave us even more than that. And so if I don't want to work, I don't have to work. And then the Alliance came along and said, if anyone wants to help you in ministry, we'll give them receipts. And the Lord worked it all out. And I just thank God that he's done that so that I can serve him. And Lee and I have been to 22 countries preaching and all paid for. The Lord took care of it. And here we are preaching to you. And I'm telling you this because I want to encourage your faith. Now, I should not have been surprised by God's generosity. I went through 8 years of education by faith, finished without any debt. All my children got bachelor's degrees, 3 got master's degrees, 1 got a doctorate degree, and they didn't have any debt after they finished. And I realized God is very generous. Now, that's not that God has that for every Christian. I'm not saying that. I know there are many godly, poor Christians. I know there are many godly, sick, and feeble Christians. But it doesn't hurt to ask. And whatever God wills, we need to be submissive to his call. Now, I believe the day will come when we'll stand before Christ in heaven. And I wonder if he wouldn't ask us, why didn't you talk to me more? Why didn't you bring more of your personal problems to me for help? And you might reply, Lord Jesus, I did not believe prayer would change my circumstances. I thought you had already decided everything for me during my lifetime, and I didn't want to offend you. I felt too unworthy. I didn't want to bother you with my selfish needs. I feared you would reject my request. I believe that you wanted me to handle my own life. Well, here's a good verse for that. And this is found in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Make your requests known to God. With thanksgiving, because he's your heavenly Father. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, beyond the intellect, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not enough to say to the Lord, help me, Lord. Tell God what you want. Now, sometimes he may help anyway. It isn't that he doesn't know. But don't be afraid of offending God by asking for things that are needful. God's not a miser, and God loves us. And if God wants me to go through life in poverty, he'll take care of me. I'm willing to do that because I want his will, not my will. But I want to be a blessing. I believe we'd be amazed at all that God would have done for us if we had only persisted and asked him. So I want you to know that God loves his children, and he loves you. Now, the third reason that Jezebel's prayer was effective, because he believed God was the source of godliness, of righteousness. You know, there are many evil people in the world. There are the drug pushers. They don't care if they ruin your life, the life of your children, if they destroy their brains and their nervous system. They don't care because they want money. They want to gain profit. The love of money is more important than loving anybody else. There are thieves out there that would love to get the information of your personal financial situation so they can steal your identity. And they can just strip you of whatever you have. They don't care about you. There are evil people out there who are predators, who would also sexually abuse children and people, and it doesn't matter, of selfishness and evil. But Jezebel did not want to cause pain. He wanted to be a good man, and that pleased God. And God is the source of all goodness. God is the source. And where our Jewish people made a mistake was they were trying to establish their own righteousness, the righteousness of human nature, which is inadequate, insufficient. And they failed because they didn't understand that righteousness comes from the Lord by faith in him. In fact, we're told this by the Jewish prophet Jeremiah 23:6. In his day, that's when Messiah will come back, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's in the Old Testament. The day that Judah will be saved is promised. They will come to know that the source of true righteousness, the righteousness of God, is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And if they had only known, that's the source. Now let me compare something that Jesus said with what Hillel said. Hillel, one of the founders of Rabbinic Judaism, was asked by a heathen, can you define Judaism while standing on one foot? And he said, yes. He said, this was his answer. Do not unto your neighbor what you would not him do unto you. This is the whole law, and the rest is commentary. Now notice, he said, do not. So that's kind of a negative. In other words, leave your neighbor alone. Let him don't do anything, but just don't do any harm to him. Now Jesus turned it around. The Lord Jesus said, and just as you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise. In other words, there's a proactive righteousness. Now we know good works can't save us, but when we are saved, we are called to do good works. We are called to be blessings to others. We are called to good deeds, not for salvation, but this is what pleases and glorifies God. So God answered his prayer. God blessed him, made him a good and honorable man, extended his territory, or extended his ministry. Now, let me tell you how the Lord blessed me ultimately was I brought my mother to my church in Vermont, my Jewish mother. As we drove up the thruway, she said, "Where are the people? All I see are trees, trees." You see, and she come out of New York City where people are everywhere, right? So anyway, we had a lovely time and a wonderful time together at home. And when she saw how the congregation loved us and they honored us, she said to me, "You know, I was wrong in trying to stop you from what you wanted to do. And you were right." Later, she became a believer in Messiah. She saw what God could do, how God could lead. And so people talk a lot about the price of discipleship. They make it awfully hard. But have you ever thought of the price of not being a disciple with Jesus? A far greater price. You're on your own. But we who know the Lord, we're not on our own. And I want to tell you, it's never too old to talk to the Lord. After I retired from the pastorate, and God had blessed us financially, so I didn't have to work, I didn't pray very much. And one day the Lord spoke to me. Again, I didn't hear a voice, but I know he said it to my heart. "Aren't you talking to me anymore?" And I thought about that, and I thought, well, I know that when I was a pastor, I prayed that we'd find land to relocate. I prayed that we'd be able to raise millions of dollars, and we did that. I prayed for my children, and they came to know the Lord. And I remember all the wonderful answers to prayer. But I never thought of prayer as talking to God. That prayer meant something to him, that it meant a great deal to him. I didn't understand that it's fellowship, just talking to the Lord. In 1 John 1, verse 2, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete." You want joy? The joy of fellowship with God. Have you ever just talked to him? Have you ever just, don't think, "Oh, I got to have this organized prayer. I've got to say thee and thou." And No. Just talk to the Lord. You say, "Well, if I talk to him, I may say something that would offend him." Oh, he knows how to tune you out when it's time. But just trust him and talk to him. And I want to encourage you to pray. Now, I don't teach that God wants every child of his to be rich and healthy in this world. I know that's not true. I know when we see Jesus, we'll all be exceedingly rich and perfectly healthy and immortal forever. But I'm not saying that, but don't be afraid to ask God to provide for your needs. Don't be afraid to pray for your children. Don't be afraid to talk to the Lord. He loves to hear you. And the thing is, when you come to the Lord, he doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to answer three prayers, and that's it." Like a genie, in these stories, you have three wishes. No. He's never tired of seeing you come to him. He never says, "Oh, not her again. I've heard from her. She's pestering." No, he's perfect love. And I want to encourage you to pray. Now, if you've never, there's one prayer God guarantees the answer. When you come to the Lord and say, "I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, but I'm putting my trust in your Son, Jesus, who died for all my sins and rose again physically from the dead, and I believe in him, and I believe he's ever living, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. I can't save myself. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I guarantee that God will answer it. You will become a child of God. You will be forgiven. And you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide you through life." Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord.